And please be seated. It's good to see all of you here this evening. And before we come to the Word of God, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful, even as we just sang together, we're thankful that you are a pardoning God. We're thankful, O God, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we're thankful, Lord, for your everlasting love to us here this evening who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you had us on your heart before the world began. And Lord, we bless you because you have made us the people of your sheepfold. You've made us the people who belong to you by grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, this night we rejoice to be in your presence. We are so thankful that we could be in your house. And we're asking, O God, that as we come to your word, that you would send the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity to be our portion and our aid, that he would come and fill us afresh with his own presence and power, and that he would animate and anoint all that will be said and done. O God, we pray again that you would come by the mighty Holy Spirit and bless us, your people, humble us, and cause us to praise and to bless your most wonderful name. O God, come with an outstretched arm and sanctify your people and save those among us here this night who are not your people yet. O God, would it not please you to take some who are aliens and strangers to the commonwealth of Israel and to translate them into the people of God by free and sovereign grace. Lord, do it, we pray. And again, as we come to your word, we ask that you would speak to us from it, O God. Might your word run and have free course among us this evening. We pray and ask all of these things in that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It was Steve Lawson who, in writing an article for Ligonier Ministries, said that the central truth of God's saving grace is succinctly stated in the assertion which says that salvation is of the Lord. He said, this strong declaration means that every aspect of man's salvation is from God and is entirely dependent upon God. Well, dear brothers and sisters here this evening, as you know, Dr. Lawson has spoken correctly. He has spoken well, for indeed, if you and I have understood our Bibles correctly, then we know that according to Romans chapter 9, salvation is not of him that runneth, nor of him who, not of him who runneth, nor of him who wills, but rather of God who shows mercy. Now thanks be to God that our God loves to show mercy. Thanks be to God that for many of us in this room, we have experienced his abundant mercies through Jesus Christ our Lord. For even when you and I were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Jesus Christ. Now it is this great declaration that salvation is of the Lord that we have in our passage in view for this evening from Jonah chapter 2, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Jonah chapter 2, picking up at verse 9, here as Jonah is in the belly of the great fish, he says to the Lord, Jonah chapter 2 at verse 9, he says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. He says, salvation is of the Lord. And then in verse 10, we read the words which say, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, as we come for this evening to focus on these words, mostly from verse 9 of this chapter, I want to depart from my outline in the bulletin to focus on two new headings, namely the definition of salvation, and then secondly, the divine source of salvation. Here, as the prophet Jonah has told us at the end of verse 9 that salvation is of the Lord, we want to consider together what he's speaking about and how this truth should positively and practically affect our lives as the people of God. Now, the word salvation in Scripture, you see it here in our text. The word salvation means to deliver or to rescue from danger or harm or peril. And it's used both in the sense of deliverance from danger in the physical realm concerning God's saving acts within human history, and it's also used in the spiritual realm to refer to deliverance from the penalty and the power of our sins. Now, in the physical realm, for example, if you're taking notes, this is seen in God delivering his old covenant people from the hands of their enemies. Hence, we're told, for example, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, that when Pharaoh and his army were pursuing the Israelites by the Red Sea with their choice chariots, that Moses said to the people, quote, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord that he will accomplish this day." Further, in this regard, in speaking about deliverance from the Babylonian exile, God says to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 13 that he will, quote, "bring his righteousness near, and that his salvation or his deliverance shall not linger." Now, as we think about Jonah here in the belly of the great fish in this context, clearly his words would say that salvation is of the Lord refers to the physical and the temporal deliverance that he himself would receive from the Lord. I mean, prior to this statement, the prophet was in a very helpless place as he was about to die in the sea, which was very stormy at this time. In fact, as you may recall, the prophet had been picked up and thrown into the raging sea, and all of this was because of his rebellion against the Lord. This was, as we've considered over the past several weeks, this was God's chastening of him. And when this happened, we're told, for example, in verse 3 of this chapter, that Jonah was cast into the deep and that God's billows and waves passed over him. And so, quite plainly, this is a very dreadful situation for the prophet Jonah. It was horrible, so much so that he says in verse 5 of this chapter that the water surrounded him even to his soul. And then in verse 6 he says that he went down to the bottom of the mountains of the sea and that he had felt that the earth with its bars closed behind him forever. And so, while Jonah was in this very hopeless situation, God, nonetheless, in grace, did not leave the prophet to perish, as the account shows. No, rather, God brought, again, as we saw some weeks ago, a submarine-like fish to swallow up Jonah. Thus, he preserved him from a sure and certain death. And so, what was the result of this amazing intervention by God? Well, the result is put forth in the words in view when Jonah cried out at the end of verse 9 saying that salvation, deliverance is of the Lord. And so again, this is what Jonah had experienced in his life firsthand from the Almighty God. He experienced a physical, temporal deliverance. Thus, he says what he said in our passage for this evening. Now, having said all of this, dear ones, what you must also see from our text in view is that what's true in the natural realm is also true in the spiritual realm. You see, the account of Jonah here in our narrative is a picture of God's salvation in the spiritual sense for all of us who are believers. Church, let me put it this way and say that by nature and by practice, all of us were once in a lost and in a hopeless condition, just as Jonah himself was. In fact, according to the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, our situations were so bad that we're told that we were once dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Thus, we were wholly incapable of delivering ourselves from the penalty of our sins due us by God because of our rebellion against Him. Yes, like Jonah, at the bottom of the sea, destined to perish, so also you and I, when we were non-Christians, were in a very bad state, spiritually speaking, and we could never, ever change that condition ourselves. But having said this, here's where the good news of the Bible comes in. Yes, the good news of the Bible tells us that although we were once sunk in our sins and completely unable to rescue ourselves from our own native corruption, that even though at one time this was the case, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ Jesus, for by grace we have been saved. The church, our Bibles tell us, again, if you're taking notes, in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 and following, that even though we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving various lusts, etc., that when the kindness and love of our God and Savior toward us appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved or delivered us. Now, when Jonah says here in our passage that salvation is of the Lord, you should note that the sense in the original language is that salvation comes from the Lord. That's the sense. The sense is that salvation belongs to the Lord, for it is entirely His work alone, so that no one else can bestow it or hope in receiving it apart from Him. And this points us to our second heading for this evening, which is the divine source of salvation. And so, what's the main point here? Well, the main point is that it is our God alone who is the sovereign rescuer of His people. The main point is specifically concerning the work of salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ delivers us from the penalty, pollution, and the power of our sins. And this is why His name Jesus derives from a word which means salvation. This is the case. Thus, again, if you're taking notes, we're told, for example, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, that we shall call His name Jesus. Why should we do this? We're told that we should call His name Jesus, for it is He who saves His people from their sins. And so you see, dear ones, here this evening, according to the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ is our great spiritual emancipator. According to Scripture, He is our great spiritual liberator, for again, He is the one who frees us from the penalty of our sins, and this is because in love, at the cross, He took the penalty for our sins in our place. Additionally, our Lord also delivers us from the pollution of our sins, and this through the process of sanctification, whereby through the power of the Holy Spirit, He makes us more and more like Himself. And then thirdly, He also delivers us from the power of our sins. And this is because when He saves us, He breaks the back of our sin. Glory be to His name. Well, along with Jesus, saving us from the penalty, pollution, and the power of our sins. Dear ones here this evening, I say, blessed be God, one day he's also going to deliver us from the presence of our sins when he returns. When he comes again, you and I will be glorified, and at that time, every trace of sin in us will be removed forevermore. Glory be to his name. And so here, in our verse in view, we see that the prophet Jonah learned some very good theology while in a strange college, as Spurgeon rightly said. We see that he uttered words which are true both in the natural and in the spiritual realm. Consequently, you and I should give a hearty approval of them. Now, it's quite unfortunate that there are some in our day who deny this grand statement that salvation is of the Lord. Sadly, there are some who say that salvation is only of the Lord insofar as God does all that he can do for man. However, there is something that man must do if he would be saved, which if he doesn't, he must perish. Now, the problem with such thinking is that ultimately it makes salvation of man, right? The problem is it makes man the determining factor if he will be saved, and yet such bad theology absolutely forgets that long before anyone ever gets saved, they were predestined for this to come to pass in their lives, even from before the foundation of the world, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, of course, this is what the Bible teaches us in many places. However, if we just needed one key passage in this regard, it would be that verse as found in Romans chapter 8, where Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and giving God's golden chain of salvation, says, whom God predestined or determined their destinies beforehand, these he also called. And whom he called, what did he do? Paul says, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, what did he do? Paul says, these he also glorified. God's golden chain of salvation. And so you see, listen, while it's true that sinners in time, space, history must repent and believe the gospel, brethren, what you and I must never forget is that all whom God predestined to eternal life will in fact do this. What we must never forget is that all whom he predestined to be saved, these he calls inwardly and irresistibly to Christ, and all whom he calls inwardly and irresistibly to Christ, he justifies and then he glorifies. Additionally, you and I must also never forget that before anyone could ever respond to the call of the gospel, the spiritually dead hearts of unbelievers must first be quickened or regenerated or born again so that they can hear the gospel in a saving way and then be enabled to turn to the Lord. This is the case. Consequently, this is why, way before our Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, he said to him in John 3 and verse 7, do not marvel, Nicodemus, that I say to you, you must be born again. And so here then, simply put, is the order of things. Simply stated, biblically speaking, the new birth precedes faith. Biblically speaking, regeneration, which is a sovereign act of God alone, effected below the level of the consciousness, whereby he communicates divine life to the sinner, is the first work in salvation which makes it possible for a person to believe. And so, You see then, dear brothers and sisters here this evening, in truth, salvation is of the Lord. In truth, salvation originates with the Lord, and it continues with the Lord, and blessed be God, one day it will be completed by the Lord. For as Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 16, God, having begun a good work in us, will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, you ask, is there any contribution that you and I make to our salvation? Is there anything that we bring to it at all? Well, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And so you say, what's our contribution? Answer, our sin. Our sin. It's called our rebellion against God, which rebellion Jesus suffered and died for on our behalf at Calvary. And this is why, beloved brethren, he came into the world. For as he says in Luke chapter 19, he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to die for our sins. Consequently, this is why we're told, for example, in Isaiah chapter 53, that Jesus would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace would be put upon him, and that by his stripes we would be healed. Again, in speaking in that same chapter, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Ah, but blessed be God. We're told next that the Lord has laid on him, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Now, to be sure, this is good news, right? Now, this is wonderful news. In fact, it's the best news in all the world, which should greatly encourage our hearts. Well, as we come then to consider the last verse in this chapter, as we continue to make our way through it verse by verse, notice with me what we read in verse 10 of it. Look at the words with me again in your Bibles. Jonah writes, saying, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, we see here, once again in these words, the power that the Almighty God has over all of his creation, right? I mean, not only do the winds and the seas obey him, as we've already considered, but here we see that when God speaks, the fish obeyed him as well. Now, it's striking to consider how obedient the fish was in contrast to Jonah, who, when the word of the Lord came to him, back in chapter 1 of this book, we're told that he rejected that word, right? I mean, here we definitely see a sharp contrast between the prophet and the fish, and it's one which you and I should not miss. Now, that we're told secondly here that the fish vomited or spewed up Jonah onto the dry ground really is quite striking. In fact, this language here is really quite descriptive. And in view of it, think how Jonah must have felt that this time in his life. I mean, here he's completely covered. He's saturated in what was in the fish's belly all of that time. He's stinking and covered with seaweed and the smell of fish, etc. And no doubt in all of this, he learned an important lesson, which is that his rebellion was stinking in the nostrils of God. It was disgusting in his sight, just as all of our rebellion is. Now, we might wonder exactly where the fish vomited up Jonah. Where did this take place? Well, most commentators suggest that this happened in the coastal region near Joppa, which, as you may recall, was Jonah's basic starting point, as seen in chapter 1 of this book. Most scholars suggest this. And so what do we see in this? Well, what we see is that God did a reset in the prophet's life. We see that he did a restart with him, which is what the Lord often does when we repent of our sins and return to him again through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, more about this when we come back to our verses in the following chapters. But for now, I want to begin to wind down by making some applications. Firstly, to those of you here this evening who are Christians, and then I will speak to any non-Christians among us. And so to you here who are the people of God, what should the truths of our passage produce in you? Well, there are two main things. And the first is praise to the Lord since he has saved you. And the second is prayer to the Lord for your lost loved ones, since in fact salvation is of the Lord. And so first, praise to the Lord since he has saved you. And so I ask, dear brothers and sisters here this evening, do you do this? I ask, do you do this? I ask, do you often reflect on where you were before God saved you and how lost you actually were? And because of this, do you habitually bless the name of God? Well, this, dear ones here this evening, is what you and I should regularly do as the people of God. We ought to reflect on where we were in the far country and all that we were involved in, so that we would be humbled and that we would be contrite and that we would turn from all of those things afresh and run to the Lord Jesus Christ and bless his name for being so kind to us. We ought to reflect on where we were before the Lord plucked us out. And as we think about that, as we think about our lost estate when we were not converted, we should praise God for all of these things. And you know, brethren, this is what you and I will be doing throughout all eternity. Turn with me then in this regard in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Notice with me what we read, picking up in verse 9, and I'll read to verse 12 in your hearing. Revelation chapter 7. Here, in describing what's going on in heaven, notice with me what we read, picking up in verse 9, and I'll read to verse 12 in your hearing. After these things, John says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Verse 10, what were they doing? And crying out with a loud voice, saying, look at the words, salvation belongs to our God. Sound like anything you've heard tonight? Salvation belongs or comes from our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 11, and the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne. What did they do? They worship God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, as we praise God now for the fact that salvation belongs to him and that in grace he saved us, this is all preparatory for what we will be doing throughout all eternity. Sometimes people think we'll be saved and we'll be on some cloud strumming a harp or whatever it might be. We're going to be visiting with our friends and all the rest. Well, maybe there'll be some of that. But let me just say, dear ones, that the essence of glory is praising God. The essence of being in that eternal state will be saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forevermore. And so you see what we do now in our lives, again, is preparing us for what we will be doing throughout all eternity. We will be thinking long and hard on God's great salvation and how in free grace and in free love He plucked us out of our fallen estate and brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel and made us new creations. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and all those who are in glory say amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, do you worship God? Do you praise His name? Do you think long and hard on how kind and merciful He has been to you in Jesus? And as you think about all of those things, what will it produce in you? Gratitude, along with praise. It'll produce in you great humility, because you'll say with the hymn writer of old, why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when millions make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come? It'll make you humble. You'll be lowly before the Lord our God. Your only boasting will be in the Lord. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. And so you see, when you understand in truth that salvation is of the Lord, that you're being saved as all of His eternal plan for your life, you bless Him day in and day out. And so are you blessing Him, dear ones here this evening? Are you praising the Lord your God for the great grace which He has bestowed upon you? Well, not only do we have this from our passage back in Jonah chapter 2, but secondly, our text should also produce in us prayer to the Lord for our lost loved ones, since again, we're told in our text that salvation is of the Lord. Now here, dear ones, is where you and I must never forget the challenging words of James chapter 4 and verse 2. For there James says that we do not have because we do not ask. We don't have because we don't ask. And so what's the application? Well, the application is, since salvation is of the Lord, we need to ask the Lord to save our unsaved loved ones. You see, the doctrine of election is no hindrance to our calling out to God to save the lost among us. No, we know that God will save His people. Lord, we pray that You would save our unsaved neighbors, save our unsaved spouses, save our unsaved children. Oh God, we pray that You would go after them, because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to You, oh God, so we pray that You would save them. Oh God, bring Christians in their path, oh God. Bring the gospel to them, oh God. Save them, save them, save them. And this is why it's been rightly said that every Arminian becomes a Calvinist on his knees. Because even the Arminian understands that salvation is of the Lord. They're not praying, oh God, make their free will able to accept You. No. They're saying, God, they don't want to accept You, so God, save them. Save them. Save them. And so may it be, brethren, that in this place we will never have a cold, a hyper-fatalistic Calvinism come upon us so that we forget that we must plead with the Lord when it comes to the salvation of the lost around us. May it be that we take God's word at face value, remembering again that we do not have because we do not ask. James says again in his same book, in James chapter 1, he says there in James 1 and verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So we need to ask God believingly. We need to believe God for the salvation of our lost loved ones and call upon Him in faith to save them. We don't know if they're elect or not elect. That's none of our business. All that we need to know is that God saves sinners. And God loves to save sinners, all kind of sinners, from all kind of backgrounds. Again, as we see in our text in the book of the Revelation, chapter 7, people from all backgrounds, nation, tongues, and kindred. God loves saving all sorts of sinners. So, brethren, let's be a praying church in this regard. Let's be a believing church, asking God to do for sinners what they cannot do for themselves. Well, let me close then with a word to any non-Christian here this night. And what can I say to you, dear ones, here this evening? Well, simply this. Listen, since salvation is of the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ you must go for salvation. Isn't that simple? It's so simple. Since salvation is of the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ you must go to salvation and for salvation. You must go to Him to be saved. You don't come to the front of the church. You don't go to the waters of baptism. You don't go to the pastor to receive salvation. No, you go to Christ and to Christ alone. Again, Matthew 1, verse 21, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus is the Savior. He saves us from our sins. So to Jesus we must go for salvation. And so may it be clear for everyone here this evening, for anyone who's not saved. Think of some of you young people here this night. Salvation, what does it mean? It means to be delivered. It means to be liberated. It means to be emancipated from my sin and delivered from the wrath of God due me because of my sin against Him. It means to escape God's judgment that I deserve because of my rebellion against Him. And so who do I go to be delivered from the penalty of my sin? I go to Christ, because Christ is the Savior of sinners. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul viewed himself as the worst of sinners. But the hymn writer says, the vilest offenders who truly believe, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receive. And so again, my dear non-Christian friend here this evening, I invite you and I exhort you to go to Christ to be saved. Go to Him with all of your sin, with all of your rebellion, all of your violations of His commandments, your lies, your theft, your envy, your pride, your malice, your anger, all of those sins, your fornication, your idolatry, your breaking of the fifth commandment, not honoring father and mother. Go to Jesus with all of those sins and say, O Savior, wash me from my sins. Cleanse me from my sin. You made atonement for sinners 2,000 years ago. Oh, Lord Jesus, make me a Christian. I turn from my sins and I put my trust in your finished work. And your word says that whoever believes Upon you alone for life and salvation will be saved. O Lord, save me. Make me a Christian. You can do it, Lord. Might it be that some of you here this night find yourselves going to Christ by faith? He's the one that you must go to. And as you read the Bible, you see that Jesus invites the lost to one person, and it's himself. Over and over again, as you look at the Word of God, Jesus is inviting men and women to himself for salvation. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but through me. He says, I am the door. He that enters in by me shall be saved. He says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so if you just open your Bibles and read them at face value, what would you see that you're supposed to do? You're to go to Christ. You're to go to Christ by faith. And where is Jesus right now? Well, he's been resurrected and he's at the right hand of God. And how do we get to him if he's up there and we're down here? Answer again, by faith and by faith alone. That's how we get to him. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That same chapter, Paul says, it's not like you got to climb up to heaven to get to Christ. For the word of God is near you. It's in your heart and in your mouth, so that whoever believes on Jesus Christ will be saved. So my dear unsaved friend here this night, younger person, older person, boy, girl, man, woman, come to Jesus by faith. Ask him to save you. Ask him to make you a Christian. And this is the very thing that he will do. Jesus says in his word, we heard a little bit about it this morning in the Bible study hour in John chapter 6. He says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The one who comes to me, the one who's seeking to be saved, the one who's seeking to be reconciled to God through me, or the one who wants to be forgiven of all of their sins and they come to me by faith, Jesus says, I will in no way put aside. I won't cast out such a one. Jesus receives such people to himself. That's his word. That's his promise. So again, I say to you, my dear non-Christian friend, come to Jesus this night. He bids you to come to him. Come to him just as you are. Come to him without one plea and say, O God, but thou hast died for me. Jesus receives all who come to him by faith. And so might it be this evening that some of you will be found doing that very thing. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you that we could say this night in truth with the prophet Jonah that salvation is of the Lord. And we are so thankful that this is the case, for we can never save ourselves. Oh Lord, you must save, and you alone. Thus we ask, oh God, this night that for us who are saved, that you would give us great joy in our hearts because you've done this work. And Lord, for those among us who are not saved, we ask, O Lord, that they would seek you this night to be saved. That they would see your great love and desire to save them. Lord, we pray that you would make it real to some among us here who are still sitting in the shadow of darkness. O Lord, might the light of the gospel shine upon them, and might they run to you by faith to be delivered from the punishment and penalty of their sins. Might they find you as the altogether lovely Savior who receives all who come to Him. Great God, great Savior, we pray and ask all of these things in your own wonderful name. Amen.